Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
Our scripture reading this morning will be taken from Luke chapter 19, verses 37 through 40. Luke 19, verses 37 through 40. Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But he answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out."
For decades, they had sought after and looked for the King of the Jews. Ever since the time of Babylonian captivity, all the Jews wanted to see was the coming of the Messiah. And he came. But not as the King of the Jews, instead as the King of Kings. If you will turn with me this morning to Matthew chapter 21. Jeff just read for us from the parallel passage in Luke 19. And we'll also be spending time in Mark 11 as we look at the story of the King of Kings entering into Jerusalem. Matthew 21, beginning in verse 1. When they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them, and brought the donkey and the colt and laid their coats on them. He sat on the coats, and most of the crowd spread their coats in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. The crowds going ahead of him and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." But you have to go to the Gospel of Luke to find that the Pharisees and the leaders of the Jews were not pleased with this introduction and this crying out for Jesus, the Messiah. But why? It doesn't take you very long to realize in this world that often what we perceive is not reality. Have you ever noticed that? That often our perceptions are replaced and sometimes violently replaced with reality. The perception of the Jews was that when the Messiah would come, he would literally reestablish the kingdom of Israel. That when the Messiah would come, he would march in or ride in on a white horse. I want you to imagine the scene of what it would be like, knowing that your conquering hero had returned home. Oftentimes, we are inundated with the life and the pomp and the circumstance of royalty. Over the course of the last few months, we have seen the royalty and the great the family of Great Britain, the king and the queen of Great Britain. We've seen all of the weddings and everything surrounded by that. Several years ago, you may have been unlucky when the President of the United States came to Nashville and literally the entire city shut down. It completely closed everything down on the interstates for hours, from what I understand. When royalty, when power is displayed, we expect pomp and circumstance. But the Pharisees didn't like it this time, because it wasn't what they expected would happen. Often, our perception is replaced with reality. Instead of Jesus riding in on a white horse that would represent His conquering prowess and His power, instead of the magistrates and the leaders lining the streets, instead of flowers being thrown down and trumpets being played with loud bursts as the conquering hero would ride into Jerusalem, instead of all of that taking place, we see Jesus, one who is not hailed as the Lord or as a king by the Pharisees. We see a man who often lived on the side of the road, or spent the night at his friend's house because he had no place to lay his head. We see a man who came not to conquer, as we think of conquering power and prowess, but came to conquer through his service and humility towards mankind. He's not riding on a white horse. He's riding on a beast of burden, a donkey that had never been ridden before. The streets aren't lined with the magistrates, with the governors, with the Pharisees and the leaders of the Jews. The streets are lined with those that we might call outcasts, with those who have been healed in their blindness, with those who had been made to walk, who had been lame. The streets are lined with beggars. They're lined with the common folk. And they're not throwing down flowers. They're throwing down palm branches and their own coats. What the Jews had perceived would happen was replaced by the reality of the King, not of the Jews, but of the King of Kings. But I want us to understand something this morning. Jesus never sought to reign the earthly realms of land and sea, but the spiritual realms of heart and soul. This is why we see Him enter Jerusalem in a humble state, seated on a young donkey, not on the white horse of a conquering king. And once He is in Jerusalem, He will not be exalted upon the throne of the Jews, but He will be lifted up as the Savior of the world. The scene that we see in Matthew and Mark and in Luke challenges us. It challenges us to ask ourselves, what are we going to do with this picture of the King that God has presented us? Not with our ideals of what a king ought to be, not with our perception of power and royalty, but with the picture that God has placed before us and said, this is what you need most. You see, even the Jews didn't need the nation of Israel to be reestablished. They needed their hearts to be turned back to God. They didn't need the Romans to be defeated. They needed sin to be defeated in their lives. And what this means for us is that God often trumps our human perception with His divine reality. The question is, when He does, will I accept it with open arms? Will I accept that His answer to my prayer is what's best, even though it's not what I think it ought to be? Will I accept that His timing, though seemingly slow, is best in contrast to my impatient, instant satisfaction? Will I accept that His glory in my life may not look like wealth or power and prominence, but that of benevolence and meekness and humility. We're challenged to ask ourselves, what is it that I'm struggling with right now? That I'm battling back and forth with God? What do I keep begging for and hoping for and praying for because it's what I want? When all the while God has been presenting to me what I need most. In this, we must learn to trust that what God offers is best, even if what we're looking for is good. That what God sets before me is what I need the most and not the things that I think would benefit me. And if I am willing to see Jesus as He is in this story, as a servant riding on a beast of burden, as opposed to a conquering hero riding on a white horse of war, then I will see the King of Kings in my life, and He will change my life. How will I respond? I want us to walk through Matthew chapter 21. And again, we'll be going back and forth in the parallel passages. But there's three quick things that I want us to see in response to Jesus as the King of Kings as He is entering into Jerusalem. I want us to be challenged by these things because, again, this King is the King of our hearts. This King is the King of our lives. This King is the one who changes us and compels us to respond. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 8, I am compelled to respond with humility. I want you to look at the response of the crowd, that most of the crowd spread their coats in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. Every single year, Colombia experiences the Mule Day. Right? You've probably grown up going to Mule Day. If you haven't, you'll want to go at some point. Mule Day is one of those events that happens every single year, and to cap off the weekend or the week in full, to cap off all of the celebration of the mule pulls and the stands that are set up, as you can walk through and look at all of the different things that people have displayed that you can buy and the food and all of these things. Here's what caps Mule Day. It's the parade. And often in this parade, it's going to be led by some type of dignitary. Maybe it's a governor. Maybe it's a star. Whoever it might be, somebody is going to lead this parade. And we are going to give that person honor in the way that we do it for the Mule Day. But let me ask you this. How many of us are willing to lay our clothes down or lay our cloaks down in honor of this person riding through the streets of Colombia? Even if it was the president himself, whoever the president might be, pick your favorite president in all of history. Would you be willing to lay down your coat for this man or woman? Would you be willing to offer up your clothes and say, this is what I lay down before you? You see, palm branches are one thing. It's easy to cut off the branch of a tree and throw that out there. It's easy to throw out flowers. But now I'm going to give something that is worth something to me, something of value. We can't act like clothes in that day and time, and especially those who were gathered there, had just closets full of clothes. The clothes that were on their back were oftentimes one of two or three or maybe four sets of clothing. These clothes were valuable. The cloak, the outermost garment, was that which protected them. It's what took care of them. And these are the things that people were throwing down on the streets before Jesus as He was riding in on a donkey. Imagine the filth. Imagine what you see through the streets of the Mule Day Parade after that parade is over. Are you willing to throw down your coat before someone like that? And yet what we see In Matthew 21, verse 8, is that most of the crowd said, I will humble myself before the Lord by throwing down what matters to me. What am I willing to cast down before the King? There are so many things in our lives that we consider valuable. Maybe it is our clothes. Maybe it is our cars. Maybe it is certain relationships. Maybe it is our family or our friends. Maybe it is our wealth. Jesus once challenged a rich young ruler, go and sell all that you have so that you might understand what heaven is all about. The challenge is that oftentimes we're not willing to give up what is most valuable in our lives. Unfortunately, we're unwilling to give up those things of value when we are looking at the one who is most valuable to us. Because we're unwilling to humble ourselves before Him. We're unwilling to set aside the things that we have accumulated, the things that we have taken hold of ourselves. We're unwilling to set aside the things that we think props us up. And the challenge is that we ought to throw these things before the Savior, before the King of Kings, as we offer Him our lives. These people were literally willing to throw before the King of Kings that which was of value to them. What am I willing to cast down before the King so that I might understand His reign in my life? But we also see exaltation. We also see exaltation. The crowds going ahead of Him and those followed were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Go over to Luke again. I'm sorry, make your way to Mark and then we'll go to Luke. But look at Mark 11. It also, they're going to show us the same thing. We're spreading leafy branches which they had cut from the fields and they went in front and those who followed were shouting, literally Jesus is surrounded by those who are calling out to the Lord and to Christ. Hosanna, you are the Son of David, and blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. But then you notice in Luke chapter 19 that something different takes place. As the people are saying these things, the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, and this is verse 39, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. In their minds, Jesus didn't deserve this praise. Not only was He not the King of the Jews, not only was He not the, in their minds, the Messiah, but He was not even close to being the Son of God in their minds. How dare people prop Him up as the Son of David, and more so as the Son of God, and more so as the King who comes in the name of the Lord. How dare anyone called this man the King. But look at what Jesus says to them in verse 40. I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out. Why would I dare hold back my adoration and praise for the giver of life? This same scene takes place in John chapter 12. But what's happening in John chapter 12, or the insight that we're given in John chapter 12, is that many of these people had seen Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. They knew the power of Jesus. They knew that He had literally spoken the words, Lazarus, come forth. And He had simply walked out of the grave, a live and whole man, after having been dead for 4 days. These people had seen that and could not help but offer praise and adoration for the giver of life. In Luke 19, we just read it. Why would I try to contain my emotion and blessing when face to face with the anointed of heaven? And what we see is that if I don't cry out, the stones will. In other words, Jesus is the one who absolutely deserves exaltation. Jesus is absolutely the Son of David, the King of Kings, the Exalted, as one who is shouted out to, Hosanna in the highest. And if the stones are willing to cry out in exaltation of the love and grace and victory manifest in Jesus the Christ, how can I offer any less in my worship for Him? How can I sit here, assembled with the saints of God, and not be bought into or involved in the worship of the Savior? How can I sing songs of praise that lift up God on high, that exalt God who proclaimed Jesus as my Savior, and yet hardly move my mouth or raise my voice? One of the most discouraging things you might ever see is to know that Christians who are supposed to understand who God is and who the Savior is in their lives might sit in silence when surrounded by the worship of the saints. But how? In my mind, it doesn't make sense. To Jesus, it didn't make sense. If the saints understand who He is, but they refuse to sing out and to proclaim Him as the Messiah, the stones will cry out because they can't help themselves. Think about all the ways that this world points to God and the glory of God in the highest. When you look up at the stars at night, you see Jesus. When you look at the Grand Canyon and the expanses of this world, you see Jesus. When you see the microcosms, when you look at the atoms and cells and all the living organisms that we can't even see with our bare eyes, you see the glory of Jesus. And these things cry out to Jesus as the Son of God, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the Creator of the universe. You see, John said it himself. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and nothing that came to be came without God. Jesus deserves our praise. Don't allow yourself to sit back in worship and to not be involved when you have the opportunity to exalt Him as the Savior and Messiah, the Anointed that He is. And finally, we see obedience. When you go back to Matthew 21, we're actually going to back up in our story. But I want to read again verses 1 and 2. When they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. When you go to Mark 11, verse 6, Jesus has said, if anyone tries to come and ask you what you are doing, He says, just tell them this is for Jesus. And what we see in Mark 11, 6 is that they spoke to Him just as Jesus had and told them, and the people gave permission. But let's take it one step further. One of the things that is interesting about this story is the fact that Jesus does not sit on a trained donkey. Jesus does not sit on the mother donkey. He sits on the colt, the foal, who has never once been broken or trained to have a rider on its back. I think that's interesting. I think it shows that no matter who was involved in this story, whatever Jesus requested, they were going to offer up their obedience to His requests. Even the untrained donkey. And so I'm challenged. If a donkey is willing to give its unwavering obedience to Jesus, how much more so should I be willing to give my obedience to Jesus? Obedience in God's eyes is nothing more than our willingness to trust in Him and faithfully live out His will in our lives. So what is God asking us to do? He's asking us to trust in His Word, to obey His Word. He's asking us to live in His will and His purpose for our lives. He's asking us to set aside the things of the world and to live in holiness and righteousness. He's asking us to worship Him in spirit and in truth. What is it that God has asked of us, that we should not with all of our hearts be obedient to? Because He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings and has every right to ask of us whatever He wishes. But here's the blessing in that. We're not serving a tyrant. We're not serving one who has simply given us a list of things to do just as busy work or just so that we might be weighed down or hedged in with boundaries and walls. But He has given us those things which are to benefit us most. Those things which make our lives better. Those things which bring joy to our lives. When you are walking in righteousness and holiness, you don't have to worry about the guilt and the shame and the weight of sin. Because you are walking with God. When He asks us asks us to do specific things in worship, what we have done here this morning, we don't have to worry whether or not it's acceptable to God. Because we are simply being obedient to His Word. And when He asks us to live in repentance and confession and to put on Christ in baptism, He's not just giving us something to do, but He has given us that which literally and spiritually puts us in contact with the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Everything He asks of us is for our benefit. And if I believe that, I will be faithfully obedient to Him. The King of Kings that we see in Matthew 21 is not the conquering hero of the Jews that was looked for and wished for all of those years. But He is the Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And He wants to be the Savior of your life. Will you obediently give Him your life this morning? In humility, will you throw down whatever cares and whatever things of this world that you consider valuable so that you will take Him into your life as the most valuable thing? Will you forever from now on exalt Him and glorify Him in your life, praising Him for the life that He has given you? At this time, we want to offer the invitation. If you need to have your sins cleansed and washed away in the waters of baptism, we want to make that available to you. But maybe you need the prayers of the church, or maybe you want to spend time in prayer with some of our shepherds. Our elders will be stationed right out here to this side door. And if you want to spend time in prayer with them, whether it's something that has been eating you up from the inside out or just a concern or something you want to pray about because it's something that you're concerned about, they're there for you. If you need the prayers of the church, we want to offer those to you as well. Whatever you need at this time, won't you come as we stand and sing together?